We've been studying through the letter to the Ephesians, and we've gone through three chapters, I think, in about the last 4 months, and we are now moving into chapter four, and we're going to be reading the first six verses, 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. May God bless our study of this word. Let's pray. Father, as we take a look at this passage in your word, I just pray for wisdom from your Spirit that might guide me to be edifying to your people, to all of us, that we would learn truths of what it means to live our lives in a way that is worthy of the calling that you've given us. So we need your help in this, Lord. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the United States, and to a smaller extent in Canada, the increasing number of people ignoring the nation's laws is becoming a huge problem. I'm not even talking about the law of God here. I'm talking about just the nation's laws right now. On networks, news networks in the U.S., it is being discussed how people coming into the U.S. believe that they're coming in and they don't have to live according to the rules set down, or even the laws set down by them in the United States. They can come into doing what they want and disregard other things. Disregarding requirements, actual requirements of the nation. Aliens hop back and forth illegally into the U.S., sometimes even after having been deported, sometimes up to a half a dozen times, and then they're back again doing their same shtick. And yet, they still return with the mentality, and this is the part that's we need to really consider in terms of not forgetting there or here or what, but just the reality of what's going on. The mentality, they have a right to be there, but that they do not have to live according to the laws or the rules of the nation. You know, what this has produced, it produces chaos for a nation. And I'm not saying this is all people who enter into the United States, but there has been enough to facilitate the crisis. In fact, right now, the United States is in the middle of what's called a governmental shutdown. Yes, that's an actual shutdown of the federal government of the USA, because to a great extent of the disagreement on how to handle the millions of illegals who have expected, now we've gotten in there, we have the right to stay here and do what we want to do. But most particularly, how to resolve their very great obstinance against obeying or even respecting U.S. law. Now, you probably wonder, as I mention this, what this has to do with Ephesians chapter 4. How should I know? No. The answer is very simple, actually. That is exactly what this portion of chapter 4 is all about. Just take out the United States or Canada. But that the principles are what it's about. You see, when you belong to a nation, you have the responsibility of living according to the rules of that nation. If you do not, your life and your nation will be filled with chaos. How much more when we are living as Christians, Christians of the kingdom and the kingdom of God, and our rules are not some things put up by people who don't care whether they are good rules or bad rules necessarily, but our rules are the law of Almighty God. God calls us not just to believe in Him, but as children of God, living as part of the kingdom of God, He calls us also to obey His law. And in the churches, and I've had the privilege of going around throughout, I guess, most of the states in the U.S. and a number of provinces here preaching, and I find that people look at you, God's law? Who cares about God's law? I don't want to hear about that stuff. In Ephesians 3, we learn that we are given power through the Holy Spirit in us, power to live for God, power to do His will. And He reminds us that we are rooted and grounded in God's love. And when we come to Ephesians 4, we're coming to a new section of this incredible letter of the Apostle Paul. He opens this section hard and straight to the point. Paul opens this chapter saying in verse 1, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live your life worthy of the calling you've received." Paul at this time is in prison, and he's been in prison for 5 years. But he's not asking the Ephesians, "Look, could you try and get me released from this, please? I've been there long enough. I'm an apostle. I should be out of here." No. Instead, he is urging them with something, and here's what it is. Live, or you could say walk, as it's defined there. Live or walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. Well, what is this calling? This is not their calling in their work, and it's not what vocation they are engaged in or anything at all like that. This is about their calling in Christ. That is the concern of the Apostle Paul. We are called to be a child of God, and as a child of God, we are called to live in obedience to the Word of God. It is a calling of God that Paul says in Romans 11:29 is irrevocable. This is not a call that lasts only for a week or even for a year. This is a call that is on you for your whole life. It is, as 2 Timothy 1:9 says, a holy calling. It's also, as Hebrews 3:1 says, a heavenly calling. And this call is for a purpose. It is, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12 says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in Him. What are we to do with this calling then? What are we to do with this? Paul wants the people he's brought to faith in Christ and then into the church, as he says in verse 1, to live their life worthy of the calling that they have received. See, this is not just some interesting Christian practice, nor do we simply make up how we want to live. For things to go well in industry or sports, everyone knows that they have to put into action and live out what they've learned. They can't just go in and decide, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that." You can't make up a way of working or a style of sports. You do what you were trained in. You do what you're called to do. If you don't, you know what happens. Especially you see it in sports all the time. You're out of your job. They're not going to keep you around if you're not following the managers, the coaches. This is life. And the principle holds in the Christian life and the Christian faith as well. You can't make your claim as a born-again Christian and then go out, for example, and say, I like every now and then to worship in a Zen Buddhist monastery. No, you can't do that. Not as a Christian. The simplest way to put it is that there are rules in every system of life, and this is because God has made an orderly world, even if we bring chaos to it. If you want to succeed, you have to live by the rules. In Ephesians, Paul has shown us who we once were without Christ, who Christ is, and who we are now in Christ, and what we have been given in Christ. Christ has called us, friends. He's called us. He's called us Where? He's called us to himself. And now we're to live out that calling. That's our life. That's what our life really is all about, living out that calling. And you have to strive to see that you are giving all that you can so that you can say that your life is worthy of the calling that you have determined you will embrace in Jesus. We are living it out not to earn our calling, not to earn our salvation, but because we have been called. You see, friends, because of who we are, that is how we are to live. We belong to Christ. Therefore, we need to put into action and live out what we know to be true to Christ. So how are we to live this calling and to live it out? How do we live a life that's worthy of the calling that we've received? Paul's intention is nothing other than to show his flock just what this means. In Romans 12, he says, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present yourselves by the mercies of God as a living sacrifice. To the Corinthians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, I beg you to become followers of mine. In Galatians 4:12, Paul says, I beg you to become as I am. In 2 Corinthians 2:8, we read, I beg you to confirm your love for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us, I beg you in Christ to be reconciled to God. All of this and more, all of this is involved in living out our calling in a manner that's worthy of the calling with which we have been called. It is to follow Christ, to live out your love for Christ, to obey Christ, to have your whole life as a living sacrifice for Christ. Galatians 5:1 declares, it is for freedom that you have been set free. Therefore, stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Paul knows something. He knows that he is free in Christ. But he knows something else also. He is free for the purpose of serving Christ. Not free for his own enjoyments and pleasures. He's free to serve and follow Jesus. He is not free to live as he wants. He's free only in the freedom that he has in Christ. And he knows that he and all the rest of God's people have been set free for that purpose, for the purpose of living our lives in the way that God has determined, that God has determined for us is worthy of our calling. Let me tell you why this is so vital. From 40 years in ministry, I can tell you how frustrating it is to see person after person saved by Christ, at least speaking that way, saved by Christ, but not living out that calling, thinking that a call to godly, faithful living, that's just for people like you, Rich. It's for pastors. It's not for us. Friends, you know what this has to do? It has to cease as a way of thinking. We can't even let ourselves think that way, let alone do it. Christ's call is not just for pastors. It's for you. It's for each of us here. It is for you. Christ's call is for you, and it's meant to grip your life. And the consequences of not living out this calling affect every aspect of your life. You know what your life becomes when you're not living it according to the Word of God. You know your life is not something you're saying, wow, I'm really walking close with the Lord now. You're just wondering, oh, I better get back to things with God. You know that. If you don't live out your call to Christ, if you don't walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, your life will be, I think, from everything I've seen, and thousands of people that I've counseled during these years, your life will be a mess. Your life will be a mess. Your life won't have meaning. It won't have purpose because you're not centering it on Christ. And if many in the body don't think in this way, the Church of Christ will be incredibly weakened and not accomplishing its purpose. Friends, this isn't a choice for Christ's people. It is Christ's expectation for his people, his requirement for his people, and it is a blessing for his people. Every single believer has a calling that he or she is to develop and maximize through his or her life. Every one of us is meant for ministry. No two will be the same. but all have a real and a serious purpose and calling. And please, don't go through your life thinking that you have no significant or meaningful calling for worthy of yourself, for yourself or for the body of Christ. You know what that is? That's false thinking. It is sinful thinking. God has made a purpose and a plan for every one of us. But even in the midst of God's particular plan and purpose for us as individuals, there are certain things we are called to do. Paul goes on in Ephesians 4, verses 2 through 6, to remind us of some of what we are called to do and how we can walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ. He says in verse 2, be humble, be gentle, be patient, be bearing with one another in love. He says in verse 3, he adds, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And once again, as in Ephesians 2 and 3, chapters 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul is compelled to mention our unity in Christ, remembering this and living so as to, wherever and whenever possible, we preserve the unity in Christ, where it's possible, not in every place. Paul reminds us why this is so important in verses 4 through 6. It's because we are one in Christ. Just as there is one Lord and one faith and one and only one way of salvation, so too there is only one body of believers in Christ. And thus, we are called to live in unity, showing humility, gentleness, patience, and love to one another. Peter picks up on this calling of ours. And he gives us further help for how we are to live out our lives and our calling in Jesus. He says in 2 Peter 1:10, be diligent to make certain about God's calling and choosing of you. And he adds, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Well, what things should we practice so that we don't stumble? Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. And just listen to what he says. Applying all diligence, add to your faith moral excellence, and to your moral excellence, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control, and to your self-control, perseverance, and to your perseverance, godliness, and to your godliness, mutual affection, and to your mutual affection, love. Because if these qualities are yours, and they're increasing, they're going to keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter goes on to say why we live this way. It's because this is who we are in Christ. In Christ, our sins have been forgiven. Our hearts and minds have been made new. Our lives are now effective and productive. 2 Peter 1:8. And thus, we live in a manner in keeping with and worthy of our calling. And God has given us the power and the means. And he works in our hearts to have the desire to do these things. One more thing is necessary. If you're going to live your life worthy of your calling, please understand something you have to be doing, which is, if you're going to want to live this way honestly and fully and deeply and really benefit from it and countless others as well, you have to study the Word of God. If you don't study the Word of God, you can't be that person. That's the conviction I've come to. And this means that you need to get into a solid biblical church. Here you've got a solid biblical church, where solid biblical teaching is an absolute essential in the church. Also, you know, we have all kinds of courses, and there are other courses that are offered in, you know, online that you can get, and there's many courses available. I'm encouraging you to take good courses on theology, on counseling, on history of the church, etc. There are so many. There are limitless opportunities for every one of us. And such study is not, you see, just for pastors. It's for every Christian. You need to be able to discern the truth, but you also need to be able to discern heresy. Please don't forget, the devil's a roaring lion, and he's seeking all those whom he can devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Your knowledge of the Scriptures will keep you on the right path, and it's going to keep you from being devoured by your enemy. If you don't strive hard to study and learn the Word of God, you're going to cripple yourself. How do you think you're going to be able to counter people who are going to throw lies at you? How do you think that you're going to be able to really live a life worthy of the calling you have in Christ? You won't. And that is a good part of the reason why so much of the Christian life is lived unbiblically by so many people. Just think about how people choose their church. Just think about this for a minute. I've heard it hundreds and hundreds of times. They look for a church with good music, with a good band, or they're looking for ones that have some, you know, fun activities going on in their church. Well, friends, let me tell you something. You have 6 days in a week to spend your time doing that, whether it's the fun things, the fun activities, or the music or the bands. You can do it 6 days of your week. No one's keeping that from you. But if you want to grow in Jesus, you'd better start looking for a solid, and tell your friends this as well, a solid biblical church, and become part of it, and keep yourself growing in the Word of God. Now, let me just be frank about it. I know firsthand that this is not easy, but I'll tell you this, it's really worth it. Let me tell you a little story along these lines. I was a brand new Christian less than a year this time of what I want to mention. After I had led a patient of mine in the Upstate Medical Center to Jesus, and then another man shortly after that, an Orthodox Jew, by the way, shortly after that to Jesus Christ, I was fired. I was fired from the medical center and from the university for doing that, for bringing Jesus Christ into my psychotherapy. I found that so interesting because I had become friends with a guy who was using Zen Buddhism sitting there. Everyone knew he was doing it. And he said, "Rich, I know what you're doing. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to tell you now what I'm doing. No one gives a hoot about what you're doing. Everyone's going to hate it if you don't stop. And you're not going to be here long." And he turned out to be exactly right. We are in a battle, and I wasn't prepared to give up one inch to win the battle on their terms. Now, it was that during that time, though, that something happened. And this is after I was fired. I met a pastor in Syracuse, New York, a pastor in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. I don't think I'd ever even heard the term Reformed Presbyterian Church. It was Pastor Ed Robeson. And one thing above all really hit me. I went to a worship service at his church at a time when I had just gone through this. I was angry. I was upset. I was frustrated. I was confused. Lose my job in both those places, and all because I'm bringing men to Christ. And wondering, what is going on here? And I had no idea what I could do with my life at that point. I still don't have many particular gifts, but doing those things or the counseling stuff or the teaching was at least to some degree a gift, and I didn't know if I'd ever be able to do it again, if anyone would ever take me back, that the word would get out. I actually became known everywhere as the crazy guy who, after getting his job, a job that was 212 people applied for, that I got it, they thought this jerk threw it away, and they passed around that having done that, and this is what I had to deal with for several months there before we left, this guy must be psychotic. Well, maybe, but I think they were wrong. But for them it was, he has to be psychotic to have brought Jesus into the psychotherapy instead of simply using Freud, in whom I was trained. And then, well, I didn't find Freudian psychotherapy helping almost any one of my patients, and I know that my patients were helped. The guy that I got fired for, the main person, that first one, hadn't spoken in 4.5 years. He was speaking the night he professed faith in Christ. He left the hospital with me. He went to Liberty University, graduated from, this is a guy whose life was done, graduated from there, found a beautiful girl that was there. The two of them took more years, doing a couple of years for training in missionary work, and then went off and spent their lives doing missions. And I get fired for that. That's amazing to me. The guy couldn't work, couldn't do anything, couldn't talk. But through Jesus Christ, his whole life changes. And we live in a culture that doesn't want it. They consider it much better just stay there without speaking rather than speaking about Jesus. And then I went to my first worship service in Pastor Robson's RP church. The first song for singing actually had just started as we walked in. Nancy and I walked in. And this is our first introduction. And they're singing a psalm as we walk in. It was Psalm 94, and it went like this. God of vengeance, O Jehovah, God of vengeance, O shine forth, render to the world of the nations. Anyway, all I could think listening to that psalm was that the psalm that I was now singing with them was speaking to my heart. I know it might sound strange, but it was. A psalm, probably the most powerful psalm of judgment in the 150 psalms in the Psalter. And it just touched, like, wow, this is, God deals with this. And I was overwhelmed by that. Singing was, it spoke to my heart with all that I had just gone through for leading my patients to Christ. I was in that church listening to incredible preaching and singing 150 over the few years that I was involved with the church down there and in Philadelphia, the greatest 150 of the greatest songs ever written. I spoke to the pastor for several hours one evening and came to realize that part of the difficulty I was facing was that I didn't know the Bible. Actually, I didn't realize it. He looked at me as we were talking. He said, I can tell you the biggest problem with you. You don't know the scriptures. And I said, so what are you going to do about that? He says to me, I'll tell you what. Come to my office tomorrow at 2 o'clock. We'll start studying together. And I began with him one day a week for a week or two. He said, I want you to start on Romans. What a great book to start on. And I said, oh, Ed, I feel like I need much more of this. He said, okay, come in, we'll do it 2 days. We'll study 2 days a week. And he told me that if you really want to understand the Bible even better than what we're doing, I'll tell you what you need to know. You need to know New Testament Greek. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And so I just started studying. I said, can you teach me that? He said, I know it, of course. I know it very well, but I can't. I can't take that time. I'll teach you Romans, but I won't teach you that. I said, what should I do? He said, just start looking for in a school or something. And I thought, no, I'm not going to. I can't do that now. And so I just started studying Greek. I bought a few books and started studying Greek on my own. And when my wife and Nancy and I left that church so that I could go and study at Westminster Seminary, at that point I just wanted to study everything. I was just totally enamored with biblical study. I thought it was the most incredible thing I'd ever had. And when I went to seminary, I was in a seven-year doctoral program that I did in 3 years. And when I went to seminary in a three-year program, I did it in 4 years because I just couldn't stop. And even after the fourth year, I just spent another year taking just more basically a full year of courses in the fifth year. I was just wooed by it. I loved every minute of it. When we went down there, for Nancy and I, one of the big difficulties was finding a church just like the one we had in Syracuse. And we found that. Another Reformed Presbyterian church. We had to travel an hour and a half to get there and an hour and a half coming back. So we didn't come back after the service. We just spent the day sitting there. And Harold Harrington, who was our pastor, would come out after lunch or so, and he would sit, and we would have the afternoon where he would just teach and teach and teach. I started bringing students from Westminster, and within, I don't know, about 6 months, we must have had 25 students that were there regularly every Lord's Day. In my last 2 years, I became Pastor Harrington's associate pastor at the Broomall, Pennsylvania RP Church, and had another great experience learning even more about God's Word and how abundantly and effectively, I don't mean more than I learned from Ed Robeson, I mean just there was more coming. All I can say is that Nancy and I and our children were blessed with two of the most incredible pastors in the world. Without their mentorship, I could never have come to Ottawa to start a church with no people, no building, no money, no idea of really what I was supposed to do, but I had been prepared. And from the beginning, God provided everything we needed, and the church grew, and new churches were started. Let me tell you, I could never have faced the obstacles in our life and in the church without continually turning to God and His Word. The best advice I can give you is very simple. I urge you to live your life worthy of the calling that you've received. Please understand, your goal is not just knowing biblical truth, because such knowledge will not save you or anyone else. You may learn all manner of truth, but please remember that you have to be looking to put it into practice in your day-to-day life and experience. I've known so many men who knew much truth, but still went off and committed sin and wound up turning away from the Christian faith. And some of them were men I was very, very close with. I deeply believe that when we have learned the truth from God, when we continue to seek His face, He will always be available to empower us to live the truth. You do not have to give in to temptation. God's power will be always available to enable you to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. This isn't easy, but God never said that following Him was going to be easy. Going to the cross wasn't easy for Jesus, but He chose the cross because He loved us and He wanted us to live with Him forever. A number of times Paul speaks of himself as a prisoner of Christ. Here in verse 1 he says that he is a prisoner for the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says of himself that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ Jesus. Now, this, to me, it's very interesting. Technically, if you get right down to it, technically speaking, Paul really should be saying in one sense, I'm a prisoner of Rome, because he was actually. I mean, there is a sense in which that was what this was about. But he didn't see himself that way. He sees everything in his life in regards to how Christ may be brought into it. What Paul is saying is that everything in his life goes through a very special grid. For Paul, that grid is Jesus. If he's in prison, it's not some horrible thing that he's experiencing. No, not at all. It is for Christ, for Christ. And he is glad to experience it for his Savior. You see, whatever he does is for Jesus. He doesn't boost himself. His only love is Christ, and Christ is his life. And so when he winds up in prison, that too is not his punishment. It's for Christ. Paul makes even his imprisonment to be experienced for one purpose alone, that Christ would be glorified. Friends, God will empower you for all you need in your life for as long as you are in this world. He really will see you through it safely, but not, and hear that, not easily. You follow me? Not easily. You see, friends, our life in Christ is not easy, but you know what it is? It is wonderful. He has given you everything necessary for life and for godliness. You can really be sure. If the Lord wants you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, then you can rest assured that you can accomplish it. You can rest with assurance in our Savior. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Well, friends, this leaves us, I hope, with a great deal to consider. Let me say this in closing. The only way your life will ever be worthwhile will be when it's given over to the Lord. I'd like to end this morning both encouraging you as well as urging you to give your life over to Christ. You're not, like Paul, in prison. But without Christ, if you don't know Christ, if you don't turn your life over to Jesus, trust him, believe in him, give your life to him, then without Christ, you'll be in hell. Friends, I urge you to embrace our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that what he did for you. Believe that his blood was shed for you. Believe that he really can remove your sins so that he will never, get this, never hold them against you. You will be clean. You will be declared by Jesus to be righteous. He will make it certain that your sins will never be held against you, and you will forever be with the Lord Jesus. How much is that worth? I'll tell you what it's worth. It's worth everything. Everything. Friends, he's already given everything, but you can open your life and your heart to Jesus, and you, friends, will live forever. And that may seem impossible, but nothing is impossible for God. I'm just calling you to open your heart to the one who gave his heart, and you will have both a new heart and a new life. Friends, don't leave here without your new life. That your new life in Jesus, it is there for you, but it's not there forever. Please don't take a chance on forever. You know why? Because the stakes are too great. It's your life. But remember, we don't come to Christ just to save us from hell. We are to live now for Christ. So let us live in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ. Let us live by faith with our eyes and our hearts fixed on Jesus as we live studying his word, obeying his word, putting it into practice with unity, with love, with gentleness, patience, perseverance, godliness, self-control, and we live this way. Why? You know why we live this way? Because we love him who loved us first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we thank you, each one of us who knows the Lord Jesus savingly, can only say one thing with our life. Thank you, Lord. I didn't deserve it. No, it's true. We don't deserve it. But he did it. Not out of deserving. He did it out of love. And this is our life. Being part of the body of Christ, part of one who loves his people unto death. And brings us everlasting life, life forever in him. Live it, live it forever in Him now, because this is when it begins. This is eternal life, knowing God the Father and Him whom He has sent. This is, we're in this life. Live it, enjoy it, embrace it. And you will never be disappointed in it. Father, we do thank You for this life that we have in Your Son, our Savior. Help us to live worthy of that calling. Let us serve You with joy and gladness. Let us use what we receive to glorify Your name, O Lord. And be with us today on this Sabbath day, that we would embrace the blessing of our rest in God. The rest not of tiredness that allows us to get us some sleep, but the rest of having sin blotted out of our life, living by the righteousness of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.